For the sake of some who were not here last night, probably I have to give a very short introduction before we can go on this morning. We mentioned that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to his seed the land. But as we read from the Word of God, we find that even after the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt and led through the wilderness by Moses, and they were able to enter into the promised land under Joshua, yet they never had fully possessed their possession during the time of the judges. On the contrary, we find they seem to have failed deeper and deeper. When we came to the time of Samuel, until the day when God raised up Samuel, we find the condition of the children of Israel was at its lowest ebb. Even though God raised up judges from time to time to deliver them, and yet you find they were a people not only under oppression, but a people who were very low spiritually. And this can be summed up not only by the last sentence in the book of Judges: there was no king, therefore everyone did what was right in his own sight. But it was also summed up in the days of Eli. The word of God was rare, very rare, and a vision was not frequent. Eli was old, feeble, he was blind, he couldn't see. And the lamp of God in the temple had not yet gone out, but it was almost gone. Now that was the condition of the people of Israel. They seemed to be farther and farther away from the realization of God's promise towards them. Now in such a situation, you'll find God reacted. God began to do the work of recovery, not only to restore all that was lost, but to recover to the original intention of God with regard to his people. And in doing the work of recovery, he had to find vessels, men, through whom he could do this precious work. So we find God raised up three men: Samuel, David, and Solomon. And through these three men, a trio, God was able to bring his people into the full realization of his original purpose. Because it was under these three men that we find Israel finally enter into the full possession of God's promise. Brothers and sisters, we are today living in the time of recovery. When we read the book of Acts, in the beginning chapters, you will find how God raised up his people, raised up his church, to be a vessel of the testimony of Jesus in fullness. But throughout the centuries, we find the church has lost much. It seems as if the church is farther and farther away from God's forethought. Sometimes God's people begin to wonder and ask the question, can God's people, can the church ever fulfill God's promise, ever enter into the full meaning of the church as God means it to be, a vessel for the full testimony of Jesus in this world? But thank God, God is reacting in love, in mercy. And in doing this work of recovery, God has to find man. God cannot do his work of recovery without finding proper man, vessel. And we believe that by fellowshipping together on the lives of Samuel, David, and Solomon, we may know what kind of man is God looking for. Not in the sense of a particular man or a particular woman, no. In the sense of a kind of man or woman that God is looking for. A Samuel. Who is representative of a spiritual principle. The principle of revelation. God is looking for a man or woman with vision, with revelation. In other words, in God's work of recovery, the first basic essential is to see. We must see as God sees. We must be able to see God's purpose. We must be able to see what God is after. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. The people perish. The people dissipate. The first thing that God's people need today is revelation, vision. Oh, that we may see. Revelation begins in all the work of God. We cannot just start out, try to do something. We have to see. And seeing, we are able to fulfill what God is at. Now that is the first essential in God's work of recovery. Now this morning we would like to go on to the second one, and that is David. Now, maybe we'll read a few passages first. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read from verse 11 to verse 13. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the young men?" And he said, "There is yet the youngest remaining, and behold, he is feeding the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit at table till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy, and besides of a lovely countenance and beautiful appearance. And Jehovah said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. And one of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, and he is a valiant man, and a man of war, and skilled in speech, and of good presence, and Jehovah is with him." Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. From verse 31. To verse 37. And the words were heard which David spoke, and they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant fed his father's sheep, and there came a lion, and also a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I ran up to him and smote him, and deliver it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I seized him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah who delivered me out of the paw of lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. In the same chapter, verse 45 through 47. And David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with sword, and with spear, and with javelin, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will Jehovah deliver thee up into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines this day to the fowl of the heavens, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all earth shall know that Israel has a God, and all the congregation shall know that Jehovah saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands. Chapter 19, verse 18. And David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nail. I just read a few sample passages, that's all. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. That's all we'll read for the time being. Samuel represents revelation. What does David represent? You know, every person in the Bible represents something. The reason why God used people to represent principles is because God's principles are not theories. God's principles are living and operative. Therefore, you'll find all these principles are personified in some character. As Samuel is representative of the principle of divine revelation or spiritual revelation, so David is representative of the principle of divine or spiritual authority. When you read the genealogy of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, you find that there are many names there mentioned who were actually kings. And yet only David was mentioned there by the Holy Spirit. David the king. Why? Because David in the scripture stands for what king means. And of course, when you think of a king, you think of authority. So David is representative of the principle of divine authority. God establishes and holds this universe by his authority. If there is no authority, then this cosmos will turn into chaos. The sin of Satan is the sin of rebellion. And rebellion is trying to overturn God's authority. Because Satan is the god of this world. Therefore, the spirit of this world is the spirit of rebellion. You find rebellion everywhere on this earth. Rebellion mocks family life. Rebellion mocks social life. Rebellion mocks national life and international life. You find rebellion everywhere on this earth. Why? Because rebellion is the mark, the character of Satan. But brothers and sisters, God is restoring his authority on this earth. First, he established his authority in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of God came into this world, he was to initiate authority to this world. People do not know what authority is. People do not know what divine authority is. We are not talking about human authority. We are not talking about positional authority. We are talking about divine authority. The world does not know what divine authority is. But when the Son of God became man, he initiated to this world what authority really is. He learned obedience through suffering. Therefore, he was given authority, both in heaven and on earth. All power and authority had been given to him. Because he emptied himself, because he became obedient even unto death and the death of the cross. Therefore, he was highly exalted and was given a name that is above every name, and to that name every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So, brothers and sisters, we find in Christ the embodiment, the initiation, and the establishing of the authority of God on earth. And because he has brought in divine authority to this earth, therefore, the church today is to be the vessel of divine authority. Where can you find authority, God's authority in this universe today? If you cannot find it in the church, where can you find it? The church is the place where God's authority is respected, is demonstrated, is exercised. The church is the place where God's authority is known, is recognized, is being obeyed. Unless God's authority is known and established in the church, you do not have the reality of the church. I remember Brother Franti once mentioned, I cannot forget what he said. He once said, there are two things most essential today among God's people. And these two things are life and authority. God's people need to know life. What life really is. We know lots of rules and regulations. We know lots of doctrines and traditions. We know lots of forms and systems. But we know very little of life, of divine life, of spiritual life, of eternal life, of the life of the Son of God in us. And because we do not know life, now how can you build the church without life? But having life, we need to know authority. Because if we do not know authority, then this life is not disciplined. This life is not trained. This life is not directed. And you'll find there is no ability. I'm afraid God's people today, even though the church is supposed to be where you know divine authority, and yet I'm afraid God's people today know very little of authority. Even the very mentioning of the word authority frightens us. It is not a popular term. We live in a free world. We want to be free. We don't want authority. But dear brothers and sisters, there can be no ability. There can be no recovery unless authority is recovered. Authority is not what we think it is. We think of authority more in terms of the power to break, to crush, to command, to destroy. But that is not authority. You do not need authority to destroy. Anyone can do that. You need authority to build up. Because you find Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, both in chapter 10 and in chapter 12, in chapter 13. He says, if I boast somewhat more abundantly of the authority which God has given to me, I will not be put to shame, because the authority that God has given to me is for upbuilding and not for overthrowing. We think that authority overthrows. But Paul said authority builds up. It takes authority to build up. And this is something we have to learn before the Lord. What is authority? How can we know it? How are we entering into God's authority? And how should we exercise it? And what will be the effect if there is authority? Now, all these we have to learn before the Lord. The life of David is very full and varied. We are not able to go through his life in detail. But if you read the Word of God, you find the life of David can roughly be divided into three periods. The first period is from his birth to his public manifestation to the nation of Israel by killing Goliath. Now, during that period, he was mainly a shepherd. David as a shepherd. The second period was after he entered into court life. Then he was hunted, persecuted by Saul, until the death of Saul. During that period, David was a fugitive. A fugitive. Then lastly, you'll find David became king. He was king in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. And he was king in Jerusalem over all Israel for 33 years. Altogether, 40 years as king. So roughly you will find David's life could be divided into these three periods. David as shepherd, David as fugitive, and David as king. But remember, we are not trying to go into David's life. We are just taking David's life in its various stages to see how the principle of divine authority works. Now, that is our purpose. We want to learn the lesson of divine authority. We do not know much about David's life, from his birth to his public manifestation. All we know was he was a shepherd. He was the youngest of the 8 sons of Jesse. And he was tending his father's sheep. You know, a shepherd's life was sheltered from the eyes of the world. No one will notice a shepherd. If you are brought up in the palace, if you are a prince or prince or princess, then the eyes of the world will be upon you. They will like to know everything about you. Reporters will follow you wherever you go. But a shepherd, nobody will notice a shepherd. There is nothing to report on the life of a shepherd. Therefore, you find David's life was sheltered from the view of the world. Aside from a glimpse that we get from a young man in Saul's court, somehow this young man met David as a shepherd. And he knew something about David. So when the evil spirit came upon Saul, and he needed someone who could play a music to soothe him, to comfort him, he was trying to find a man to help him. Now this young man came up and said, "Now I knew a son of Jesse, a shepherd, but he was skillful in playing harp, and he was a mighty man of valor, a man of war. He was very skillful in speech and present, in presence, and the Lord was with him." Just a glimpse of that shepherd. We knew nothing about him until when he came to kill Goliath. Then he himself told us something about his past history. He said, "When I was tending my father's sheep, sometimes a lion would come, sometimes a bear would come, and they would take a lamb out of the flock. But I will follow them. I will take the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And if the lion should rise up against me, then I will smite him. I will take his beard and smite him. The Lord deliver me out of the paws of lions, out of the paws of there. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? God will deliver me out of his hand and deliver him into my hand." Brothers and sisters, that's about all we know about David during that period. What is it? David, who is destined to be king, to be the symbol of authority, he was a shepherd. Unknown to man. He was not even known by his father. When Samuel came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, Jesse didn't even call David to that occasion. It was a big occasion, but David's father, Jesse, did not bother even to call David to him. He gathered the 7 sons, but he forgot the 8th one. He let David continue to tend the sheep. David was unknown to his father. His father knew nothing about David. His father despised the youngest son. What could that son do? Just a shepherd, nothing. And he was misunderstood by his brothers. You know, when his father sent him to see how his brothers were during the battle, he went And his brother, when he began to inquire about what had happened, then his eldest brother said, I know you. I know you. I know your pride and your arrogance. You just want to come and see the battle, that's all. You are a man of adventure. His brother did not know him. David was unknown practically to everybody, but thank God he was known of God. A hidden life with God. A secret life with God. While he was tending the sheep, he was communing with God. He knew God. He might not know many other things, but he knew God. He knew God in a personal way. He knew God's power. He knew God's deliverance. He loved God. He loved the name of the Lord. He knew the power of that name. He had a heart for God. His heart was perfect towards God. He had an experience with God. His knowledge of God was not just by hearsay. His knowledge of God was personal. Now, brothers and sisters, a hidden life with God, unknown to the world, but known to God. That is the foundation of authority. Why did God anoint David out of the 8 sons of Jesse? Samuel went there, went to Bethlehem. He was to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king. But when Eliab, the elder son, passed by, Eliab was of stature, physically strong, handsome, appealing. And even Samuel was deceived. Samuel said in his heart, this must be the anointed of the Lord. Why? Because Saul was anointed in that fashion. You know? When Saul was anointed king, he was a head above all the rest of the people. Saul was chosen because of his physical appearance, his natural attraction. And somehow Samuel was deceived. He thought that was the way God would choose the king. He forgot that Saul was chosen by the people, not by God. It was the people's standard, not God's standard. God just compensated himself and allowed the people to have their way. It was not God's standard. But Samuel was misunderstood. He thought that was God's way of choosing a king. So when he saw Eliab coming forth, he said, that must be the Lord's anointed. God said, no. I have rejected him. God does not look at appearance. God looks at heart. This is not a man. Brothers and sisters, why did God choose David out of the 8 sons of Jesse? Why? It is true. God's choice is sovereign. God can choose anyone he likes. He is God. He has the perfect liberty to do whatever he pleases him. And no one can question him. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the privilege of God. But dear brothers and sisters, you know, God's choice has his reason. God does not choose anyone arbitrarily. God chose David because God knew David had a life with him. Life is the reason for God's choice. That hidden life with God, that knowledge of God, is the basis for divine authority. What is authority? There is no authority but God. And those whom God has set up as authority over us. In other words, God is the authority of the universe. There is no authority but God. God is the authority. He can give authority to this one and to that one. But remember, that doesn't mean that this one and that one is authority. Strictly speaking. This one and that one may receive authority from God. May be set up by God as authorities over others. But they are not authority. It is God who is the authority. In other words, it is God in them that is the authority they have. And if this is the case, then authority is a matter of life. If you have the life of God in you, then you have the authority of God in you. The more divine life you receive, the more divine authority you possess. Why? Because it is God, it is not you. You know, sometimes we can be so foolish. When we are given a little authority, we think that we become authority. And we start out to act like authorities. That's foolishness. Because it is God in us who is the authority. It is based upon life. To use an illustration. Why is it the parents are authorities in the family? Why? Because they have more life. They are born earlier. And having been born earlier, they ought to know better. They have more experience of life. It is life. It is on that basis they become authority. You know, it is very sad when life and position separate. That's very sad. In other words, if you occupy a position without the proper life, then it's very sad. It's very sad. But so far as God is concerned, you'll find authority is a matter of life. If you want to know authority, you have to know life. God cannot give authority as a thing to a certain person who do not know him. That will be disastrous. That's human authority. That will constitute a Saul, not a David. Therefore, you find in the preparation for authority, or in the foundation, building the foundation of authority, David, in God's sovereign arrangement, he became a shepherd. Brothers and sisters, did David murmur, complain, because he was neglected by his father, despised by his brothers, unknown by the world? If he did not know God, surely he would. He would not only complain, but he would murmur against God. Why is it that you gave me such a bad fate? Where was I wrong? But if you know the wisdom of God, you will find that place which God put David in was the best place he could be in. Because it was in that hidden life he learned to know God in a real way. His life with God formed the basis of divine authority. Do you want to know divine authority? Do you want to be God's delegated authority? Remember, it is a matter of divine life. How much of God do you really know by experience? How much deliverance you know? How much the power of the name of the Lord do you know? How much do you love Him and love His name? That is the foundation of divine authority. But after David was anointed, I believe he was anointed on the basis of life. After he was anointed, he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was with him, came upon him. But he had a very bad time. After he killed Goliath, the army of Israel came back. And the woman came out to meet Saul. And they began to sing in ignorance, innocent. They sang, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. You know, these women were innocent. They didn't know what they were singing. They didn't know what happened because of their song. They sang that in perfect honesty. But when Saul heard that, he couldn't stand it anymore. He said, well, they gave 10,000 to David and only 1,000 to me. Kingdom. So Saul began to be jealous of David. And you know, he tried to make life very hard for David. He tried to kill David by the hands of the Philistines. And when he couldn't do that, he tried to kill David himself. He hunted David for years. David became a fugitive. He was hunted not because of his fault, of his sin. He was hunted because of the anointing of the Lord upon him. For at least, I think, 10 years. I do not know exactly how many years, but approximately 10 years. He had to hide himself in caves, live in the wilderness, and wander around all the time, with no home, with no settled place. He was hunted by Saul all the time. Brothers and sisters, probably the question will be asked, why? Why? Did he not know God in a real way? Did not God anoint him to be king? And why should he be so hunted, persecuted, having such difficult days? Why? Why did God allow all these things to happen? He should be on the throne. He should not have the cross all the time. That seems to be contradictory to God's doing. But brothers and sisters, if you want to know David, yes, you know the history of David during that period in 1 Samuel from chapter 19 to chapter 30. Through these chapters, you read the history of David as a fugitive. He had a most difficult time. He was out of despair of life. He was hunted like a partridge, like a flea, like a dead dog. That was how he felt in himself. But if you know, want to know the inward sentiment of David during those periods, you have to read the Psalms. Many of the Psalms he wrote were written during that time, or written for that time. In other words, out of all these difficult situations, God was teaching him valuable lessons. What is the lesson? There are many lessons to learn. But there is the lesson that David learned during those difficult 10 years. It was the lesson of obedience. Authority is based upon life. But you come into authority by way of obedience. We may think that if we want authority, we have to grasp it. We have to struggle for it. Now that is the way the people in this world get authority. How comes people get their position, their authority? You have to fight for it. You have to grasp it. You have to maneuver and outmaneuver everybody else. If you don't start it, where can you get authority? If you are always withdrawing, if you are always humble, if you are always giving in, you get nowhere. You become nobody. Even the disciples of our Lord Jesus, when our Lord was on earth, you remember, one of the problems with them is they are always struggling and fighting who will be the chief among the 12. Only 12, but the chief among the 12. Not much. But still, they are seeking for authority. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man comes to minister and not to be ministered to. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. In the world, those who rule, they overlord everybody. But this is not true with the kingdom of God. He who is the greatest is he who is the smallest. He who is the highest is he who serves. Brothers and sisters, you know, this is so contrary to the thinking of the world. The way to enter into divine authority is by way of obedience. And this is fully demonstrated in the life of our Lord Jesus. There is a chapter in the new book, Spiritual Authority, by Brother Me. It's called The Obedience of the Son. Personally, of all the chapters there, this is the chapter for me. I love that chapter more than any other chapters. All the chapters are precious. But that chapter, The Obedience of the Son. How does the Son come into authority? Not by grasping it, by emptying himself, humbling himself, become obedient. Even the Son learned obedience through suffering, through the things which he suffered. This is the way to divine authority. Brothers and sisters, I remember Brother Ming once said to us, he said, the first thing after you get into the church is not to ask, whom can I rule, but whom can I obey? Not to ask, over whom do I have authority? But to ask, who will be authorities God set above me? How do you learn obedience? In David's case, you have the extreme. But the principle is demonstrated very clearly there. Saul was anointed by God, yes. But he was the choice of the people. In one sense, God had already rejected him. He was a rejected authority. And yet he still occupied the throne. David was also anointed. But he was chosen by God. And he was destined to the throne. And yet in a very strange arrangement, and it was that arrangement, this man who was divinely chosen to occupy the throne was providentially arranged to be under Saul. He was not only a general in the court of Saul, he was also Saul's son-in-law. What can you do? Here you find David, who was destined to represent God's authority, is faced with an authority that was misused, abused, even rejected by God. What can you do? Maybe you will say, well, if that is the case, kill Saul. Because that authority is a misrepresentation. That authority has been rejected by God. That authority has been misused, abused. So why should we let it stand? Let's get rid of it and then ascend to the throne, because this is God's will. He who does not know God certainly will take this course. This seems to be rational, reasonable. But dear brothers and sisters, you read the history of David during that period. He was hunted. He was in desperation. If only he could raise his hand and get rid of Saul, his problem was solved. And God's purpose concerning him would be fulfilled. And providentially, Saul was in his hand twice. Once in chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, another time in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And his father said, come up, kill him. God has put him in your hand. And when David just cut a piece of the skirt of Saul, his heart was sealed. He said, I cannot put my hand upon the Lord's anointed. God himself has to get rid of him. I cannot. I have to submit myself. I cannot rise up against. I am under authority. How do you learn obedience? If the authority that God has set above you always represents God, there is no difficulty to obey. It's easy to obey because you see God. But suppose the authority that God has set above you is wrong. It misrepresents God. Then you have a problem in hand. Should I obey? Or should I not? How do you learn authority? You learn authority by knowing yourself being under authority. You learn authority by obedience. When Christ was on earth, the authorities during that period were all wrong. Whether you look at the political scene, it is the Roman authority, a wrong authority. You know, those zealots among the Jewish people never recognized the authority of Rome. Why? They said, well, God was our authority. They would not recognize Roman authority. It was the wrong authority. You look at the religious scene, you will find those Sanhedrin, those councils that rule Judaism. Part of them were Sadducees, those who do not believe in supernatural. And they were the authorities at that time. The high priest, Anna, Caiaphas, they were Sadducees. But look at our Lord Jesus. He was put in such a difficult situation. Here was the Roman authority, there was the Jewish authority, And he had to submit himself to both. He did not rebel against the authority. He submitted himself. He was willing to die if that's the way they wanted it to be. A principle is very important here. Obedience. There is a difference between obedience and submission. Submission is an attitude. Obedience is an act. To God, we give absolute submission and absolute obedience. That is to say, before God, we must maintain a spirit of submission and an action of obedience. To man, absolute submission, relative obedience. We have to maintain absolute submission to the authorities that God has set above us. But we cannot always obey. Why? Because when their wish conflicts with God's will. So here you find Peter and John before the council. They say, to obey you or to obey God. What should we do? You decide yourself. It is a spirit of submission. But they cannot obey. They have to obey God. So, brothers and sisters, in learning the lesson of obedience, very often God puts you in a situation where the authority is wrong. That's where you learn obedience. And that's how David learned obedience. And when he learned obedience to the full measure, God removed Saul and put David on the throne. Wonderful. This is so contrary to the thinking of this world. This is divine. Through obedience, we enter into authority. Then finally, David became king. Finally, he was on the throne, representing God. There is one verse in Acts chapter 13. I think it's verse 22. It says, God said, I have found a man after my own heart, who will do my will. What is the meaning of authority? What is divine authority for? Authority is given that we may do God's will. Authority is not given that you may do your will. Oh, if I have authority, then I may do what I want. No. Divine authority is given that you may do God's will. Because in carrying out God's will, you need authority. David as king, he did several things. He accomplished several things. He used his authority to accomplish several things. Number one, as soon as he got on the throne, the first thing he did was to take Jerusalem. Isn't that strange? Why? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you remember, God said, before the people of Israel enter into Canaan, God told Moses that after they enter into the promised land, God will choose a place where he will put his name there. And there the people of God will go to worship, to sacrifice. In other words, there will be one place where the name of God was and where the people of God will be gathered together as one people. After they enter into the promised land, they will not to sacrifice God in all the high places. Why? Because if they did that, they will be a scattered people. They were to come and worship and sacrifice to God in the place of God's choice, where God's name was. But for many, many years, several hundred years, as a matter of fact, this place was still unknown. During the time of the Tetrarch, this place was unknown. Was still unknown. They moved from here to there. The people were scattered. And somehow, David, as a man after God's own heart, he knew exactly where that place would be, Jerusalem. So he took Jerusalem. And into Jerusalem, he brought the Ark of Jehovah. And because of that, you'll find the people of God began to be united as one, centered upon God. Now, that's the first thing he did. What is divine authority? Divine authority is to bring God's people together as one, centered upon Christ. That's divine authority. It does not take authority to separate, to divide. It takes authority to unite. To unite God's people into one centered upon Christ. That is the exercise of divine authority. Secondly, under David's reign, he subdued all the enemies, and he took possession of the full possession of God's promise to Abraham. From the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, that whole area was under David's rule during this time. He subdued all the enemies and brought God's people into full possession. Now that's authority. That's divine authority. Who can help God's people to enter into the fullness of Christ? It takes authority to do that. It does not take authority to make people spiritually poor. But it takes divine authority to bring God's people into the fullness of Christ, which is represented by the promised land. David did that. And thirdly, David prepared to build God a house, a temple, a dwelling place. Even though he was not allowed to build it because he was a man of war, he shed too much blood. And yet he was given the pattern of the temple by revelation. And out of his love for God, he prepared much material from the spoils that he took and from his own possession. He prepared the materials for the building of the house of God. That's why we say authority builds the house. Authority will see the pattern. Authority will gather the material to prepare for a dwelling place for God. That is the exercise of divine authority. So, brothers and sisters, how needed it is today to have people who know divine authority, who learn authority through obedience, and who can exercise authority to bring God's people united under Christ, enter into the fullness of Christ, and to prepare for God a resting place. And all these are typified in the life of David. Now, brothers and sisters, we just touched the fringe of it. There is much more, much, much more. And I do believe that in these last days, not only the principle of revelation will be recovered, God's people gradually will see that it is not by revelation, it is not of God. You have to reject everything that is not by revelation. Because only that which comes from revelation is living, is real. And God's people have to learn what authority is. Oh, that we may be under authority. Then we will be given authority. And authority can do much. So God, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy servant, David, a man after Thine own heart, whom Thou dost put on the throne to do Thy will. O Lord, we pray that by Thy grace we may learn something of Thy authority, that we may know how to be under authority, that we may learn obedience, that we may be vessels of Thy authority to bring Thy people into unity, into fullness, and into Thy purpose. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.